you thought that you would grow up and be a sports hero, or maybe a great actor, or maybe make it big in the music department. Or maybe you thought you'd be a great scientist and find cures for all the diseases in the world. All those things were possible, but not very probable. But we need to know that we do have a role to play. We have the most exciting role to play there is. We have the role to play that God has given us. And it's individual for each one of us. And we need to seek out and find the role that He wants us to play. God made each of us unique and one of a kind for a reason. The other thing we need to know is that you're here in 2014 because God has a role for you to play here in 2014. That means everybody. So we need to think on that. And the reason I know that to be true is from, and you probably have scripture sheets. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. You don't need to look them all up. Shelley has them. Don't need to look them all up, but if you want to later on, feel free, they're on there. But the first one I'm going to look at is Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We need to know that God prepared in advance what we were to do. He knew when we were going to be here. He had a plan for us to do. Excuse me. Faithful Christians should never stand around with their hands in their pockets. They should not stand around waiting for the sky to fall. They should not stand around waiting for someone else to make things right. Faithful Christians should be doing what God has for them to do. A bored Christian is a very bad witness. God wants our life to be exciting and peaceful at the same time. Only God can do that, make something so exciting and yet have perfect peace while you're doing it. We are made from the dust of the ground. But God chooses to place within us His life, His power, and He asks us to accomplish His purpose. So we're here for His purpose. So we need to know that each one of us has a perfect role to play that God has planned for us. History is simply His story. We need to realize that. God was before all. He will be here to the end. History is simply His story. And His story has a steady drumbeat that will go on and on. And we need to know there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars. But individually, we're called to play only our role that God has for us. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we can say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" Do we really feel that way? Do we really have that confidence in our God, that what can man do to me? John 16:33, this was something Jesus told His disciples after He was risen from the dead and before He ascended to heaven. "I, Jesus, have told you, disciples, these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Right there you can have peace and trouble. But only with God's help can those two things coexist and be useful. There will never be world peace. But there is available for each of us individually peace through Christ. And we are on the winning side. Do we realize that? Why aren't we more excited? We already know that we're going to win the war. We need to be more excited about that. I studied a lot about a time in history that I thought was very relevant to today, although it was a long time ago, 597 B.C., that's before Christ, and now we're 2014 A.D. But it's very similar to what's going on today, and I felt that I should share this with you. We're going to talk about the Babylonian captivity. People then faced similar circumstances like we do today, and God warned the people back then, if they didn't stop sinning, He warned them what was going to happen to them 100 years before it happened. 100 years before any of it happened. I take that from Isaiah 39:6. He was speaking to King Hezekiah of Judah, and this was in 740 to 680 B.C. Remember, we're talking about 597 B.C. He said to them, Isaiah said, "The time will surely come when everything in your palace And all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. His other prophet, Micah, around the same time said, Rise in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave this city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There in Babylon, the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. These warnings were very easy for them to ignore for a lot of reasons. But at that time, Babylon wasn't even a world power. Babylon was in captivity to the Assyrians. So their thoughts were, we have plenty of time. I think that's rationalization. And the other thing is, surely this can't be true, that we would be taken away by Babylon. They are nothing. God said 100 years before it happened. So this is a time that was similar to what happens today. Are we listening to God's word? Here's a similarity. God's people in Israel were about to be overtaken by a nation that believed in a different God, a different religion. And they wanted world domination. 2014. They were about to be overtaken by a nation that believed in different gods and wanted world domination. It was Babylon the Great that we still hear about today. The places mentioned in this account are still present in the Middle East. This is not, as Shelley points out, a story or a fairy tale. These are things that really happened, and these places still exist. As a side note, did you know the ruins of the ancient city of Babylon is 50 miles south of the present site of Baghdad, Iraq? And Saddam Hussein of Iraq considered himself to be the actual reincarnation of King Nebuchadnezzar that we're going to talk about. He had the inscription, To King Nebuchadnezzar in the reign of Saddam Hussein, inscribed on bricks inserted into the walls of the ancient city of Babylon. He intended to rebuild it to all its former glory. It didn't happen. God said it wasn't going to happen, and it didn't happen. But that was his feeling, that he was just like King Nebuchadnezzar, world domination. Here's a question. Do we truly believe that God can use Vladimir Putin, President Obama, and the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria for his purpose? Do we believe that God could change them? You don't have to answer, but that's the question. He used King Nebuchadnezzar, and he changed him. Are these just possible Nebuchadnezzar juniors? There are four characters that I'm going to talk about that were called to play a role in God's plan. You could be called to maybe play a similar role, or you may have a totally different role that's just for you. We are alive today in 2014 because we have a role to play. And the four individuals we're going to talk about had a role to play, and they played it. And we need to do the same. Nebuchadnezzar was the firstborn son of King Nabopolassar, who was responsible for delivering Babylon, or present-day Iraq, from its three centuries of rule by Assyria, present-day Iran. King Nabopolassar and his son Nebuchadnezzar were intent on world domination. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptian and Assyrian forces and brought the regions of present-day Lebanon and Syria under the control of Babylon or Iraq. Do any of these countries sound familiar? We hear about them every day. King Nebuchadnezzar left Nineveh, which is present-day Mosul, the capital of Assyria, in ruins in Iran. We need to know these things happened then, they can happen today. When Nebuchadnezzar defeated these mighty armies in that year, his father died, and Nebuchadnezzar ascended to the throne of Babylon. He was 29 or 30. He continued his father's plan of world domination. Nebuchadnezzar was a wise ruler as well as a mighty warrior. Sometimes those two don't go together, but they did with him. He was controlled by God, unknowingly at first. Remember, he's a mighty warrior, wants world domination, serving other gods, but he still was controlled by our God, and he had a role to play in God's providential plan. Nebuchadnezzar never completely destroyed the people or the countries that he took over. He wisely left some people there in the country to work and pay him taxes. Very important that you pay your taxes. because he had a very lavish lifestyle in Babylon, in Iraq, and he needed money to support that lifestyle. So when he took over a country, he wanted to dominate it. He didn't want to destroy it. And he would leave people there to play in what he called tribute money. They were allowed some freedom, but he appointed a vassal, which was usually one of their own people, to rule over them. But they were actually under Nebuchadnezzar's control. But he would allow them to have certain freedom. They could live in their own homes. They could work and pay him tribute money. He was trying to take over. He didn't want to totally destroy them. These vassals were like his puppets. Another thing that he would do to show that he was the dominant one, some of the kings that he didn't kill, and some he did, he would take back to his palace in Babylon. He had a whole regular king collection. And what he would do with them is let them know that they were subservient to him. He took relatively good care of them. He wanted to be portrayed as merciful, but he also made it very clear to everyone that he was the one that was over all of them. This showed his power. Another thing that Nebuchadnezzar did, which made him a wise ruler, he took the best and the brightest from these lands that he took over. He took them back to Babylon to entrench them in Babylonian culture and later influence their own people to be subservient to him. He wanted to indoctrinate them. So he would take their best and their brightest. He'd take them back, educate them, and do all the things that he could to make them know that he was merciful and that he was the way to go. He was the only one. Question, if a foreign leader wanted to take back the best young men from the USA today, what characteristics would he be looking for? There are many. There's a few I came up with. He would want someone wise in technology, someone with charisma who was able to influence others, someone that was well educated, someone that knew history, someone that was good at politics. These were the ones he would take. And these infiltration tactics, they're present in our world today. If a group was intent on killing Christians, they would be looking for men too. They might choose someone who was very idealistic, but rather disenchanted with the way his life was going. They would want someone willing to die for their cause. God wants those men also. Those that are take what he has for us seriously enough to die for it. God is in control of all events and circumstances. He uses whomever and whatever he chooses to accomplish his purposes. God used this heathen, skilled warrior, to conquer God's own people, and then he made that man a great king. He later destroyed his country, but he served God's purpose. And he, King Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a lot about him, after a bout of insanity and restoration, proclaimed there was only one God, and it was our God. Daniel 4, verses 34 and 37. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and in all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. We don't know if he became a believer, but we do know that he learned who was the one and only true God. God can change people. God can use people. But meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, there's another young man who was chosen to play a role in God's plan, and his name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a young man. He was a son of a priest. He was called by God to be a prophet of doom and destruction. How would you like that to be your role? He preached the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah. He was laughed at. He was imprisoned, just to name a few events of his life. He was faithful through it all, even though no one ever listened to him. They didn't listen to his warnings. His whole ministry was spent in Jerusalem among his own people, who despised and tortured him. Now, you wouldn't think that would be a nice role to play, but God needed him to do that, and Jeremiah did it, and God took care of him. At the same time, Jeremiah was given the awesome privilege of predicting the Babylonian captivity He predicted it, he got the privilege of living during it, and he got to prophesy about how long it would last. That was pretty specific information. Jeremiah 25, verses 1 and 8 through 13, he made this prophecy the first year that King Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon. And he said, "The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you, speaking to God's people in Jerusalem, have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against your land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland." That was his prediction. "And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. That becomes very important. He told them how long it would be. They didn't listen, but he told them. "But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land, Babylon, all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah." Babylon is present-day Iraq. Jeremiah's life was later spared. Remember, his own people hated him and tortured him. Who do you suppose spared his life and took care of him? Jeremiah's life was spared, and he was permitted to stay in his hometown during the last raid on Judah by order of none other than King Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah 39:11-12 says, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks." King Nebuchadnezzar spared his life. He let him stay in Jerusalem, and he even appointed a caretaker for him. God takes care of us when we're playing the role he wants us to. Okay, let's remember Daniel. He lived in Jerusalem the same time as Jeremiah. And he also had a role to play. King Nebuchadnezzar, during his first raid, 597 on Jerusalem, took back the best of the young people. They were to be educated in the Babylonian culture. They were to become statesmen and high-ranking officials. Infiltration. It is important to note, though, that the most important part of Daniel's education happened a long time before he ever went to Babylon. He learned about the true God, and he learned to serve him wholeheartedly. That was the most important part of his education. But consider the criteria on which Nebuchadnezzar chose these men. Daniel chapter 1. "Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." He had plans for these young men. Again, if they were to take from our world today, they would be looking for some of the same things, but something different too. What happened to these captives? Daniel chapter 1 again. "He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service." How long is a college education today? About 4 years. But we already know these were really good students, and they probably went to summer school. So I'm sure they could finish all this in 3 years. But these young men knew the Hebrew language. The common language spoken in Babylon was Aramaic. But they knew Hebrew from their life in Judah. The education language was the ancient and complicated language of Babylonia. But it's important, they had to learn all these languages. But after these training, these young men could understand what everyone else was saying, could read all the books, but they could talk to each other in Hebrew, which the other people couldn't understand. So it was a gift to them. And from what I've learned, the last part of the book of Daniel was actually written in Hebrew. It was written for the Hebrew people in the Hebrew language, not the language he was taught there. But we need to understand language is very important. Their academic program would have included mathematics, astronomy, history, science, and magic. God always provides us with support. God never leaves us all alone. Not only is He with us, He provides support around us. Again, from chapter 1. Among these were some from Judah, these young men that were taken. There was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We commonly refer to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these young men were with Daniel, and they had a role to play. We're not going to talk much about them tonight, but their role was there, and they were a support system. All of these young captives had aptitude. That's why they were chosen. But Daniel and his friends had something extra. Not only did they know about God, they had discipline of their bodies, discipline of their minds, they had integrity, and they had courage. These young men were really able to think outside the box of what they were being taught in their current situation. As Christians today, can we think outside the box? We're bombarded with our culture. Satan bombards us every day. All kinds of things are bombarding us. We need to step back and think outside the box. What does God want us to know? They understood that God's revelations are what unlock the mysteries of science. This is something that's very important for us to know. Science is only learning what God has already put in place. It's a great study and it's very important, but they're not learning anything that God didn't create previously. So these young men were very good students. They were given these new names to assimilate them into the new way of life so they would forget the old. He gave them the new names so that they would have names like the people around them so they would be received better, and that he also wanted to make them feel comfortable and like everyone else. This is still done today. We all have a sense of need for a sense of belongingness. Why do we have nicknames for people in our family? Why do we have pet names for those we love? It's a special thing that makes them feel special and that they belong. They were doing the same thing. Many people today give out different names. Think of the Black Panthers, the gangs, cults, Jewish boys at their bar mitzvah. Changing a name is value neutral. It's not good or bad. It doesn't matter. It can be either way. But it is usually effective in achieving its purpose. And its purpose is to make people think that they belong and to fit in. So we need to realize that was the reason for the name change. There were many battles that Daniel fought. We could talk about Daniel for the next 20 years. But I'm just going to mention one tonight. The king assigned these young boys a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Now, what do you suppose King Nebuchadnezzar ate? Nothing but the best. Do you think he denied himself anything? I doubt it. And he gave to these people, these captives, the same things that he ate. But these foods did not meet their dietary beliefs, but they'd learned back in Jerusalem. And they quite possibly had been offered as sacrifices to foreign gods. They were probably in excess. So what could these young men do? When we stand up and obey God, He provides a way of escape. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape so we can stand up under it." So when you think that temptation is something that's never happened before, God says it's happened before. He doesn't say we're going to get out of temptation. We're going to be able to stand up under it. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. I've listed some of Daniel's temptations here from a sermon back in 2005 from Pastor Coleman. Daniel was fighting peer pressure. Now, he had his three friends, but what about all the other guys that came from Judah? They walked 500 miles to get there. They were trying to settle in. They weren't necessarily doing what Daniel and his friends were doing. He was in danger. He was all alone. He was very far from home. Didn't have his parents. He was 500 miles from home. And let's face it, the food probably looked pretty good, probably smelled even better. He was a long ways from everyone. Who would know? And the last one, he rationalized. Where was God when we were captured? Does he care about us? But Daniel fought off all those temptations. And he said, I will not defile myself with the royal food and wine. And so he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. He didn't make a big scene about it. He didn't march and parade and yell and scream. He went and asked permission if they would not be able to eat those foods. Now God, who? God, had caused that official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. He didn't make any demands. He just said, in a very realistic way, let's try it and see if it works. He agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who were eating the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. How many of you think we should eat more vegetables? It's pretty clear. Okay, but to these four young men, God gave, who gave? God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. We need to realize that. He gave them special gifts because they had a role to play. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into a furnace. That was their role to play. Daniel, he had to understand visions and dreams. But at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, probably after their 3 years, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none among them equal to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. How many of you would like to be 10 times better in school than everybody else? 10 times better at your job. 10 times better in everything. These boys were 10 times better. Why? God gave them a role to play, and they stepped up and played it. Daniel was called to play the role of a high-ranking official with much power by God. He was to encourage all those around him. He was to model obedience in many ways to the one true God, and he was to interpret dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. He influenced the politics of Babylon. Can you imagine this high-ranking official? Your people are in captivity, and you're helping make decisions about them. And the king listens to you because you're 10 times smarter, 10 times better. So he had a role to play. He lived in wealth, but he was still a prisoner. He was obedient to God. He defied everything around him in Babylon that didn't go along with God's word. And yet he prospered in Babylon, because he was obedient to God's role for him and God protected him. Excuse me. In Matthew 28, God says to us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Is there anyone else but God that could make that statement? I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's just such peace and serenity in that, that there's nowhere, the song this morning about Jesus is always there and still there. We need to remember. Okay, we have King Nebuchadnezzar, we have Jeremiah, and we have Daniel all playing their role. We have another fellow who had a role to play, and his name was Ezekiel. During the second attack on Jerusalem, there was 3 attacks, more exiles were taken to Babylon. Another young man named Ezekiel was in this group. During this raid, they took the king, his mother, the attendants, the nobles, and the officials. They also took 7,000 fighting men, 1,000 craftsmen, and the temple officials for a total of 10,000 people. They also took treasures of gold from the temple and palace. This was the working men they were taking. Remember, they're building the Hanging Gardens. Remember, all the splendor of Babylon. You need some labor for that. You need craftsmen. You need military people because you need to protect what you have there. So these were the working men that they took for their purposes. Those they considered insignificant were still left to take care of the crops and provide that tax money. Very important. It was during this attack that a young priest named Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. Ezekiel was 25 years old when he was taken captive. This was 8 or 9 years after 17-year-old Daniel was taken, so they were close to the same age. Your math wizards could figure that out. As a priest, he was part of the upper class and of royal seed, and he may have been a student of Jeremiah, who was playing his role in Jerusalem. Ezekiel lived with the 10,000 other exiles in labor camps in Babylon. Now remember Jeremiah, he's back in Jerusalem being tortured and despised and telling about God. King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel are up in the palace most of the time, and Ezekiel's down in the labor day. But they all had a role to play. He lived with the 10,000 other exiles in the labor camps. They were required to do labor, but they were allowed to have their own culture with homes and families and provisions. Again, Nebuchadnezzar was wise. He wanted to dominate the world. Ezekiel's name means God will strengthen, and he needed strength as he labored with the other captives. It's an interesting side note that I found interesting, that Egypt, way before this, used the Hebrew slaves to build up their country, possibly including the pyramids. Babylon, again, used the Hebrew slaves to build up the incredible city of Babylon. These are very skilled people, and they were used for these purposes. After 4 or 5 years in captivity, in the labor gang, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman for his people. In Ezekiel 3:16, he was meditating, and at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to him. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. Ezekiel's role to play was a watchman. A watchman's job was to stand on the gates of the city, up on the walls, and warn the people of approaching danger. A spiritual watchman was to warn them of approaching spiritual danger. So he was warning them of the judgment to come. Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto me. This phrase occurs 49 times in the book of Ezekiel. It indicates that he only spoke to the people when God spoke to them. So he began to teach and prophesy to the discouraged and weary captives in the labor gang. God called him to give the people hope. Israel was going to be restored. He also had to shatter all their present hopes of a quick return to Jerusalem. He told of the coming destruction of Jerusalem as discipline for their sins. They wanted a quick recovery. They wanted to go back as soon as possible. What did he mean it was going to be a long time? But that was what God told Ezekiel to tell them. At the same time, Jeremiah sent them a letter from Jerusalem of what God wanted them to do in captivity. You know, when they went into captivity, that doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan for them. He did. Jeremiah 29:4-7, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number while you're there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. That would be wicked Babylon. Seek the peace and prosperity of that city. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. They did not want to hear anything about praying for Babylon. They didn't want to hear about a long time in captivity. They didn't want any of that. They wanted rescue immediately. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were called to be very unpopular individuals. So Ezekiel went from serving in the temple as a priest to become a laborer and a street preacher. He was committed and obedient to God for the role that God had given him to play. He underwent all kinds of things under God's command. Here are just a few of the extraordinary acts of obedience he was asked to do to get God's message across. He shut himself inside his house, tied up with ropes, and was unable to speak. He could only speak when God allowed him. He lay on his left side for 390 days. That's more than a year. 390 equals the years of Israel's sin. How many of you could lay on one side for the whole night? Much less the 390 days. He lay on his right side for 40 days. That was to signify the years of Judah's sin. He shaved his head and his beard to signify mourning, humiliation, and repentance. And then this last one, he was not permitted by God to mourn his own wife's death. That would be hard. But God said this was a sign of how Judah was to react to the destruction of Jerusalem. So we know that he had a wife, he had a home because he tied himself up in it. He was doing what God wanted him to do while he was there. But he was called upon to do these extra things because God had a role for him to play to get a message to the people. God may never ask us to do these things, but he may ask us to do things contrary to our desires and dangers. God may ask us to do things contrary to what we want to do and that are very dangerous. We need to know that he does provide support. There is great strength in real friendships with other Christians. Who did Daniel have? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to realize, though, Ezekiel's labor camp was 50 miles from the Babylon palace. So it's possible that he visited Daniel there. Remember, they had to walk 500 miles to get there, so 50 miles probably wasn't that big of a deal. Remember that Daniel was influenced by King Josiah and Jeremiah back in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was likely a teacher of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was telling the exiles many of the same things Jeremiah was telling him in Jerusalem. Do we see how it all fits together? Everybody playing their role in God's plan. Daniel, he was doing God's work in the palace, making decisions to benefit God's people and introduce the one true God to a Gentile nation. Had a lot of influence. Remember, they didn't know about his God except what they were seeing in these Jewish captives. Ezekiel was doing God's work down in the labor camps, providing truth, offering hope for the future to God's chosen people. Jeremiah, he was doing God's work back in Jerusalem to God's people, preaching truth about how long the exile would be and the purpose. King Nebuchadnezzar was playing his role. He provided a place for God's people to be disciplined and yet to prosper at the same time. We all have work to do for God. He gives each of us assignments. Are we willing to accept them? Remember the Charlie's Angels? This is your assignment. There was another show. If you're willing to accept it, God has an assignment for us. Unless you women think you're off the hook, if I had time, I would talk about Queen Esther. She had a job to do also, and she did it. He had a role to play, just like he has a role to play for us. How about our world in 2014? Are we missing great opportunities every day? It requires courage, preparation, and action. But if we're not listening to God, we're going to miss our role. We'll go right over it if we're not listening. Opportunities are like obstructions. They often come as a surprise, and we must be prepared. How can we live so obstacles become opportunities to play our role? First, we need to be prepared. Faith in God should never stand around with his hands in his pockets. I said that before. But Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men." You don't know what God's preparing you for. So the question, are we doing our very best at our jobs? If you're going to school, getting an education, are you doing the very best you can? If you have a family, are you doing the very best you can? God says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. He has a purpose for everything in your life. We need to work at it so we can be prepared for the role. Ephesians 6:7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men. Didn't say rule over everybody wholeheartedly. He says, serve wholeheartedly. We also need courage. The Christian life is to be exciting. So with God's guidance, look for opportunities to stretch yourself. How many of you like to stretch yourself? Physically, intellectually, emotionally? I don't. Just tell you. We need to learn how to be a lifelong learner. How many of us think we know it all? How many people have you heard say, I know everything that's in the Bible? That is so far from the truth. You never know everything that's in there. We need to be a lifelong learner. We need to be willing to listen. If you're somebody that nobody can tell you anything, you're not going to be very useful. We have to be willing to work. All of these men faced difficult and dangerous situations, but they prevailed because we can strengthen ourselves with God. Psalms 18:32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. God promises to give us strength to meet challenges, but he doesn't promise to eliminate the challenges. What would life be without challenges? And the challenges that God presents, he enables you to do them, and he has them for a purpose. God is a demanding coach, anyone that ever played sports, who pushes us to our limits and requires us to be disciplined. Does a demanding coach get more out of his players? He pushes them. Which one of us really wants to play ball for the master? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first, above everything else, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What things? Everything that you need. Not everything that you want, but everything that you need will be given to you as well. God promises guidance. In Ezekiel 30:21, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Remember, we have decisions to make. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in. Isn't that comforting? God wants to give us guidance, but we have to be listening. We have to be living close to him. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Put your name in here. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help Connie. I will help Fred. I will help Bob. I will help whomever. He says, fear me, take hold of your right hand, I will help you. What more could we ask for? Daniel was a man of prayer. Many stories about Daniel in prayer. But we have to be listening and in contact with God for him to give us the role that he wants us to play. Don't wait until you are in a tough situation to learn about the awesome power of prayer. In conclusion, 2014 is not that different from 597 BC. Everything that is, was, and has been. God is still alive and well. He is still in control of the universe that he created. You were created by him at this time for a specific role to play, so don't miss it. There is great strength in real friendships. We need to stand together with other believers. And most of all, we need to remember we are Christians before we are Americans. It's more important that we are Christians than that we are Americans. That is the most important thing. Should we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this lesson. I pray that we go from here remembering that you are still the same God that was the God back then, that you lead us in your ways, that you guide us, that we be listening, Lord. Please bless us this night, Lord, in the role you have us to play. Thank you for your goodness to us and all of the answered prayers. I thank you for this in your holy name. Amen.
Sing, I will never be the same again. Did you have... You want to do that before?